read something here that a lot of people don't know in the 45th chapter, and then a little bit out of the 46th chapter. You know, how many really appreciate the Lord?
Hallelujah.
I was thinking here of another case where I went to, as we use the word, to bat for my son one time, you know. They had him tied up in the governmental courts. And the Lord spoke to me, and they had an open shut case against him. He's just a youngster, and the devil had weaved a web and got him into something, and the boy hadn't done anything. And I prayed, and even the lawyer said it's just an open and closed case, so they just got it. Didn't even know what to say. And the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell him what to say. I said, "You say what I tell you." I said, "God said it, it'll work." And that lawyer took it, and I told my boy when we started the court, I said, "Don't worry." I said, "We're going to win." He was real nervous. He said, "Daddy, how can you be so sure?" I said, "Ain't no way." I said, "Yeah, we're going to win." And when we got in there, that lawyer used exactly what I told him. And he just turned everything topsy-turvy, and the other lawyer couldn't do nothing with him with an open and a shut case. I know some of you don't believe it. I feel that. That mind of yours, brother, is so terrible until I don't see how God will ever do anything for you. You think you've got everything figured out, don't you? But it happened anyway. We got in there, and God turned that thing topsy-turvy. And that lawyer took what I told him, and he was so bold until I not only won out, but won the fellowship of the judge, too. Have you ever seen the judge cry? Lay hands on him, pray for the judge, he bawled, you know. Said, "I feel like Pilate." I said, "Well, God saves judges too."
Amen. Praise God.
All right, let's read just a little bit. In the 45th chapter of Isaiah, the Lord says here, "I am the Lord and there is none else." Not one, two, three. Just one. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." A lot of people, you know, they don't realize that God is the one that creates the evil. But the Bible said, "Can evil come to a city, and I have not sinned, saith the Lord?" He has his way in both. "I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." All right? Now, let's drop over to 46th chapter, 5th verse. "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal?" I want you to listen, folks. "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. And hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place. And he standeth from his place, shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him, yea, can he not answer? Nor save him out of his trouble? Remember this, and show yourselves men." I like that, don't you? Show yourself men. "Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." That really creates a disturbance, you know, about people speaking of gods being co-equal, don't it? He says here there's none his equal, and he says here that "I am God and there is none like me." Look what he says here. See, "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." In other words, he knows what the end's going to be, and if you listen at him, he'll tell you what's going to come to pass. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. All right. Let me just dwell on a thought or two and see if we can help you. I want to relate one or two things that's taken place, if I can tonight. First of all, isn't it wonderful to know that we've got a God that knows what's going to happen at you in the end time? Now, to me, that's a great thrill. And not only do we have a God that knows what's going to happen in the end time, but we also have the privilege of conversing with that God and having that God tell us what's going to happen in the end time. But the Bible said the Holy Ghost shall show you things to come. Is that right? He will show you things to come. If you're willing to pray and willing to talk to God, willing to seek God and look to God, God will show you things that are yet to come. Is that right? Now, for me, that's a wonderful thing, because that is the spirit of prophecy. That is the prophetical voice of God that speaks to the church and tells us things to come. In the days gone by, the Bible tells us that God has spoken to the people at sundry times and in divers manners by the prophets of old in telling the end from the beginning. But in this last day, in the latter times, God has spoken to us by His own Son and tells us what is going to happen and gives us the spirit of a prophetical utterance telling the end from the beginning. Is that right? Helping us to know that God is the one that creates the evil, and because of that, there is no weapon that is formed against the church that shall ever prosper. A lot of people say, well, I don't know how the outcome's going to be, Brother Pike, because I don't know the will of God. And they say, I've got a dreadful disease, and I don't know how it's going to turn out, because I don't know the will of God about it. He may want me to die. He may want me to suffer. Somebody says, people are causing the church trouble, the nation trouble. And I don't know how to feel about it. Say, well, believe God. Ask God to help you. But to say, maybe it's God's will for communism to overrun the earth. Maybe it's God's will for atomic powers to blow America off of the map. Maybe it's God's will for dreadful diseases and evils and all kinds of things to sweep over humanity and destroy the people. I want you to know tonight, it's not God's will. There is no weapon formed against the church that shall ever prosper. Everything that's formed against the church, if we will rise up against it in faith, it will come to naught. Everything. God took them through the wilderness. There wasn't a sick one among them. God healed them. He said, I am the God that I forgive all of thine iniquities. I'm the God, I heal all of thy diseases. Is that right? Not part of them, but all of them. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm a Christian. Why then am I sick? Because the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. Just because you're righteous, that doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. The devil's going to fight you even harder. Somebody would say, well, I'll just stand back and let God's will be done about it. If you stand back, you'll die. You'll die. I want you to listen at me tonight. The Bible said resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That means it's going to take some effort on your part. Somebody said, well, what is to be will be. So they sat down and that's it. But I want you to know tonight that you can shorten your days by your disobedience. This foolishness about predestination, the way people teach it, it is a foolishness. You can shorten your days by just sitting down and doing nothing and not obeying God. If you get up and try to do something, God will help you. If you step out on the word of God, God will do something for you. But if you sit down, like the leopard said, why sit we here till we die? If you sit down, you'll die. You've got to do something about it. It's just like building a house. You can get out there and you can put it up and build it out of a few cane or a few sticks and it'll be blown down.
But if you obey the Bible, put some faith and confidence in the Word of God, dig down deep and lay it on a rock, then it'll stay there when the wind blows. That's why the Bible said the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. Because when they build a structure, they build it out of steel, build it out of concrete. Because they've already checked the wind velocity. And they know the wind will blow it over. So they build it according to the way that it will stay there. But we say, well, we'll just stick up a few straws, so to speak, you know, and we'll just trust God. That's not the way to do it. God gives you an understanding to do for yourself. God gives you a will to do for yourself. God gives you a mind to do for yourself. He gives you some kind of understanding. He gives you strength so that you can do for yourself. God doesn't want us to grope around like a blind man. He wants us to do something. When we get sick and we want a lot of self-pity and we're always wanting somebody to pity us, well, we're never going to have any faith to be healed. We're never going to be able to do anything for God. We're never going to have God to come in and do anything for us, because we spend our time wanting self-pity. That's the first thing you got to get rid of. And stand up and be a person, and as the Bible said, be men. Show yourself as men. Get away from self-pity and stand up and believe God. I'll tell you what, I don't want self-pity. If I got to sit over in the corner and die with cancer just so I can keep somebody's attention pitying me, I don't want that kind of pity. I'd rather the cancer go on down the drain and get up and be whole and enjoy life and live and be sober in life and have the blessings of God. So then, the first thing we've got to do is shake off the old self-pity and get rid of that thing and realize that we want to be healed. The next thing is, we've got to know the will of God. We've got to find out the will of God, what God wants for our life, what God intends for our life. How do you know that the devil is the prince of the powers of the air? How do you know that he's the one that causes storms and all these kind of things? Somebody said, but you just read where the Bible said God creates evil. I know he created the devil. How many of you know that? That was evil. Is that right? He created the devil, and the devil created a problem. Is that right? Now, God created him upright when he made him, but he fell from his proper state of life, and he fell into the wrong place. And he's caused problems ever since. So then God said, I create the good and I create the evil, because I am the father of spirits and I have control over the spirits, and I say to one, do this, and he does it. Somebody said, where do you get that? In the days of Micah, when there's trouble back there with Ahab and all the kings back there and everything was all messed up, what happened? The false prophet prophesied, didn't he? And a spirit came up before the throne of God, a devil, a demon, a fallen angel, that's what they are. Came up before God's throne, and God said, who will go for me? He said, I'll go. God said, go down there and be a lying spirit in their mouth. Is that right? The mouth of the prophet. Is that right? They prophesied, but it wasn't by God. They prophesied in the flesh, which is Baal. Is that right? So then God has his way in the good and in the evil. Can evil come to a city, and I've not sent that evil, saith the Lord? I have my way. When Satan afflicted Job, didn't Satan have to go before God and ask permission to do that? Is that right? God gave him permission to do it. That means that God is on our side, and if we believe, the devil can't do nothing. That's all we got to do is believe. God's got it under control. A lot of people think God runs that thing, you know, just in a slippy, slidy sort of a way, and God can't help it, you know. People die with cancer, and God, he has to sit back, and he can't do anything about it. He just feels sorry for them, and that's it. God doesn't do that. You want me to tell you why God doesn't heal you? You want me to tell you why God doesn't save you? Why God doesn't bless you financially? You want me to tell you why? It's because you don't believe. You don't believe. It's just as simple as that. You don't believe. Some of you'd rather gossip, backbite, chew, spit, smoke, curse, drink, frolic, do anything going along with the world than to try to live right, so that you can build a confidence to believe in God. Faith won't work in a dirty heart. You got to clean the heart up. The pure in heart shall see God. You got to get away from the world. Cut yourself loose from the things of the world. And then your heart will be pure, and God will bring faith. in the heart. He purifies your heart by faith. When you are running short of any of the blessings of God, it is because you do not believe. You do not believe. If you will believe, God will help you. But now listen, Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. He is the prince of this world. He is the ruler over those powers. And he causes storms and earthquakes and everything to try to tear down everything that God does. And wicked men obey the voice of Satan. And they create bombs and things that cause disaster. And people hunt for sport, kill. They just slaughter. God said, I'll destroy them that destroy the earth. Is that right? I will destroy them that destroy the earth. I made the earth to be inhabited, not to be blown up. It's not God's will for America to be blown up. It's because of sin that America's going to be blown up. It's because of the evil, because of the wickedness. It's not God's will that Satan should triumph over the earth. It's not God's will that Satan should trample down the minds of humanity and put them under bondage and cause affliction and cause God's people to be sick. It's not God's plan for that. God's not willing for that to be. It's God's will that we be healthy, that we be whole. And John said, above all things, brethren, prosper and be in health. Is that right? It is God's will for man to have the best in life. Is that right? God ordained a world government that would bring peace and bring blessings and bring the joy of the Lord to man's heart. And he will never rest until he brings that world government in and eradicates the evil from the face of the earth. Because it's God's plan that man be happy and man be healthy and man be prosperous. Is that right? It is God's will. Now, it is not God's will that wicked people live in this world. Some people say, well, God loves everybody. It's his plan and his will for the wicked to be here. It is not God's will for the wicked to be here. Is that right? It's not my will that any should perish, Jesus said. Is that right? If you perish from sickness, not God's will. If you're in trouble, it's not God's will, because he said, let not your heart be troubled. Is that right? So it's not God's will that you perish, but you perish because of your evil. Thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. Not that God's arm is short, that he can't reach you, but thine iniquities have separated between you and between your God. If you're having problems today, it's not God, it's you. It's you, is that right? It's you. So then it is God's will to be healthy, to be happy, and to be whole. Somebody said, well, how can I reap the benefits of it? To believe what I'm telling you. To believe what I'm telling you, because I'm telling you God's word. And it's by faith in God's word that you're saved and healed and delivered. So then you've got to believe what I'm saying. The Bible said, believe my prophets and prosper. All right, that means have faith. All right, let's look at it for just a few minutes now. It's not God's plan for people to be troubled. It's not God's plan for people to be ravished. It's not God's plan for murderers and thieves to roam the earth. Are you listening? It's not God's plan, the purpose, for dope addicts to be in the world and for the wicked to overpower the righteous. It's not God's will. We brought it on ourselves. It's not God's will that our children should roam the earth being a bunch of dope addicts. Sin has done it. It's not God's will for it. It's not God's will that wickedness should be in the world. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. Somebody said God loves the wicked just like he loves the righteous. That's not true. That's false teaching. Whoever teaches that is a false teacher. God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with them. He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, for the wicked is like the troubled waters of the sea that's ever casting their mire up above on the bank. He said, the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. God has no part with the wicked, no time for the wicked, no love for the wicked. And he said, someday I will destroy the wicked. Come on, folks. This is the Bible saying. All right, somebody said, but what about this grace that we've got, Brother Pike? If that's true, then why does God give grace? Because he said, leave them alone in the world and let them grow together. is you pluck them up, they got their roots so around the wheat until you injure the wheat. Is that right? Take a family of five and let two of them be drunkards or one of them be a prostitute. If you kill that one out, uproot it, doesn't that hurt the other four that loves God or the other three? Isn't that right? God has to send grace. Is that right? The Bible said if a woman marry a man, the unbelieving, if she is a believing, the unbelieving is sanctified by the believing wife. Is that right? Else your children be unclean. God give a day of grace to the atonement of Calvary that we can have a peaceful life and a peaceful home. Is that right? The Bible said give them a writing of divorcement in the days of Moses, but it wasn't so from the beginning. Is that right? God never intended that. It wasn't God's will for people to marry a dozen times. He gave Adam one wife. Is that right? So that it wasn't God's plan, but he did it because of the circumstances and the conditions. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then God's will is for man to be healthy, and God's will is for man to be blessed and man to be prosperous. But we have something that we've got to do, folks. We've got something that we've got to do. I want my people tonight to let this sink down in your heart. There is something that we've got to do. We can't just sit down. We've got something that we've got to do. How do you believe that's true? We've got something that we've got to do. Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus said the prince of this world cometh. But he's never got a part in me. Is that right? He knows nothing. He knows nothing about this life that I'm living. Jesus said he has no part in me whatsoever. He has no part in me. Though it tempted him, it vexed him, it probed at him, he never got Jesus upset one time. Is that right? Never one time. He never could get a hold in Jesus' life. Is that right? Satan is the prince of this world. Now, if Satan is the prince of this world, that means that God is altogether pressed out of the world. Is that right? He has no place in the world. God has no place in the world unless there is an individual that will clean up their life by faith in God and give him an entrance into their heart. Is that right? There is no place in this world for God. No place. Adam lost it to Satan and Satan took it over. And there is no place. Though the price of redemption has been paid for the redemption of the earth and the redemption of heaven and the redemption of mankind, yet we are still waiting for that redemption to be made manifest. Is that right? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. Is that right? Redemption of the body, redemption of the earth, and redemption of everything that was lost in the fall through Adam. Is that right? Don't grieve the Spirit. He's got you sealed on the inside to where nothing can't defile you until that day. That means that Satan has control of this world. This world is a world of darkness. Everything is darkness. And you, as I've said so many times, Jesus, the old lamplighter from the faraway hills, came down to this world, and he went about as a great old-fashioned lamplighter, and he lit the little lamps of the soul of humanity along the streets of life. Is that right? And tonight, you are the light of the world. He went away and said, ye are the light of the world. He was the light. Now I go back to the Father. He said, now ye are the light of the world. And so then it is a dark world of evil. And Satan is the controlling factor of it. But in this world, you can be a light and you can shine for Jesus. Is that right? You can do something for the Lord. God has no place in this world except you give him a place in this world. If you buy a little piece of ground, God has no right to that ground unless you sanctify it and dedicate it to God. Is that right? That's why we dedicated this building to God. It belongs to God. This gives God a little place in the earth right here. Is that right? It says, for the ground wherein thou standest is holy. You're dedicated to God just by your presence and by your obedience of coming over here to see what the burning bush was doing. He said, just when you saw it, you come all this way. And he said, it's holy ground, Moses. So then, whatever we have, We dedicate to God. We dedicate our bodies to God, our minds to God. We dedicate our eyes to God. We dedicate our wives to God, our children to God, our talents to God, our jobs to God. Everything we dedicate to God. Is that right? When we do that, then it becomes God's property. And God puts up a no trespassing sign. Is that right? Somebody said, where do you get that? He said, Father, forgive us our trespasses. You can't trespass on another man's property. Is that right? Don't trespass against your brother. There's a no trespassing sign. And it's pinned with the blood of Jesus Christ. And don't walk over it. That's his property. That's his right. And don't trespass. And if you happen to do it by error, and you happen to trespass against your brother not meaning to, then the first thing you do, get down on your knees and beg forgiveness and say, Father, forgive us our trespasses. Because I didn't mean to do it, Father. And then you forgive the other man his trespasses if he happened to trespass on your property and you know that he did it ignorantly. Now, if somebody willingly trespass against you, rebuke him. Is that right? If you repent, forgive him. Is that right? So then we are alive in this world, and God is looking for just a little place to fellowship with us, and we can dedicate our lives to him, give him a place in this world down here. Is that right? It's a dark, evil day. Now, I said that to say this. I want you to see something tonight. A lot of people say, well, I feel like everything's going to be all right, Brother Pike. I just feel like it's going to be all right because I know that God said he loved us. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. You can't do it that way. You've got to believe in God and press your way into the kingdom of God. You've got to put up a battle and a struggle against the powers of evil. You've got to do it. You can't just sit there and feel like everything's going to work out because it ain't going to work out. You've got to press your way into the kingdom. Look at the things that we try to do here at the campground. Brother C.B. spoke about it tonight. It is so hard. I can have 15 men, and out of 15 men in one day, I accomplish what one little boy could have done. Why? Because our men don't coordinate like they ought to. They don't plan any strategy. Who ever heard of fighting a war without planning a strategy? Even to play a game of football when you're out in the world, you plan a strategy. They plan no strategy. They have no concern, no oversight. Where's the Bible to taking the oversight over the flock of God? Yet men come out here, 15 men drift in and out in a day, but they don't harness that power. They don't get control of it. They don't reach out there and remember what the Bible said. Men wandering around the 11th hour, and they say, nobody's hired me. And you don't give them anything to do. You don't put them to work. Give them some oversight. Get something lined up. Don't sit around and just wait. Do something. How do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same way with your life. A wise man counts the cost. He ponders the path of his feet. He handles his affairs with integrity because he's a wise man. He doesn't just think everything by chance is going to work this way or work that way. He doesn't just hope for the best. He doesn't do that, but he makes preparations. He makes plans. He gets strategy. He goes about that thing in a systematic order. He redeems the time because the days are evil. He doesn't say, well, maybe we can do it tomorrow when we got today, because tomorrow it might be raining. Tomorrow it might be something else. He might be sick. He says, I've got today, and today is the day to do it. That's the way God looks at it. Today is the day of salvation. Take no thought for tomorrow. You don't know nothing about tomorrow. Might not ever get here. But he said, today is the day of salvation. Is that right? Now is the accepted time. Is that right? God wants you to do something right now. Hallelujah. When you get up and start with faith, like those leopards did, they begin to walk with faith. They said, there's one thing about it. There's a famine in the city. There's no need to go in there. And said, the enemy's coming back out here. There's no need to go in that direction. And one of them said, well, there's one thing for sure. There's no need to sit here till we die. Said, we're going to die with leprosy. We might as well at least try to get favor with the enemy. And they rose up and they begin to walk. And God, being merciful, saw the faith. I want you to see that. God, being merciful, saw the faith of leopards that was dying because of their courage, their perseverance, and determination. God smiled on them, and their faith caused them to receive the blessings of God. When old Brother Peter walked over by the gate called Beautiful, And the man being lame from the mother's womb sat there at the gate asking alms. That man, he didn't have any faith toward healing. He didn't have any faith toward a great miracle coming from God. He had faith in Peter, that Peter was a compassionate person and that Peter would help him to eat. Is that right? The only faith he had was in that Peter would be kind enough to give him something, because Peter said, I got something to give you. Is that right? And faith in that brought God's compassion, and faith in God from Peter brought a divine deliverance to that man because he believed. Is that right? Now, I'm trying to get over a thought here tonight. Folks, we got to believe. We got to believe in what the preacher says. If we don't believe in what the preacher says, get away from the preacher. If you don't think he's a man of God, leave him alone. But if you believe him to be a man of God, have faith in what the man's trying to tell you. Because it's absolutely essential to your salvation that you do it. Is that right? Now, let's look at it for just a minute now. That means that you've got to do something. You've got to believe. God can't help you because you are in a world of darkness. And God has, though he has paid the price of Calvary, though he spilt his blood, though he made the way, he still can't do anything for you unless you believe in what God did for you. Is that right? See, God made the way. God paid the price. God done all the works and said the work is finished from the foundation of the world. But because you are a sovereignty within yourself, I will not and cannot encroach upon your rights. But if you open the heart's door, which is faith, I stand there and I knock, and if you open the heart's door, which is faith, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. For the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Is that right? That is the door to the temple. God lets you open the door, and then God, who is the Spirit, will come into your heart, and God will do great things for you. God will heal you. The only way you're going to get anything from God is to rise up and believe. I'm telling you, you might as well listen to me. If you don't believe that I'm telling you the truth, you'll die in your sins, Jesus said. If you can't believe in healing, you'll never be healed. If you can't have faith in what God's Word says about the atonement, what God's already done for you, you'll never be healed. You've got to believe it. You've got to accept it. You've got to lay it to heart. And you've got to believe what God said about it. You understand what I'm saying? God wants to help you. God's willing to help you. God's trying to help you. God's trying to reach you. But there's no way that he can do anything for you unless you believe. Are you listening to me? Somebody said, well, I'd love to get a job. Well, you can have one if you believe. That's right. Put forth your best effort and go in faith. You can have it. Somebody said, well, times is hard. That don't have anything to do with it. How many of you believe that times was hard in the days of the widow when God sent Elijah over there and filled her meal barrel? How many believe that? And the cruise with oil. How many believe it was hard times? Did that change God? When they were out there in the wilderness and wandering around for 40 years, they didn't have any industries, they didn't have any schools, they didn't have any colleges, they didn't have any hospitals, they didn't have any income. But did that change God's plan? Did God pity them because they disbelieved? God got upset with them and said, I'm God. Don't you understand, folks? He said, I'm God. I'm God. You say hard times, what's that got to do with it? God said, because you did that, he said, I'm going to swallow every one of you up. And he let the earth just open and swallow them up because of her unbelief. And they murmured against Moses, put their children and took them into Canaan land. Is that right? He said, I'm God. What do you mean hard times? He said, I promise. God gave us a promise. He said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Come on now. Is that what he says? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also, and he can do it too, I also shall keep thee from the hour of temptation, God said, that's to come upon the whole world to try him. Is that right? I'll keep you, he said. Now, brother, when he says, I'll keep you, he knows what he's talking about. He said, just because you kept the word of my patience, he said, I'll keep you. The great temptation is upon people now. Did you know that? They're tempted in their minds. They're torn. They're bewildered. They're hurt. Everything is going wrong to them. It's a temptation. Everything is going wrong. But God said, I'll keep you in that hour. He's keeping me. How many of you out here is keeping? He's keeping me. He's kept his word to me. So then God said, I'll heal you. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. Is that right? The Bible said, by his stripes you were healed. Is that right? Calvary, he became a curse for you. He became a curse for you because you was under the curse. And cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so Jesus hung upon the tree and took your curse that you might take his blessing. Is that right? He became your sin that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Have you stand with me and understand what I'm saying? All right, folks, listen. I'm going to just say a few more things and I'm going to close. Now listen real close. God wants to help you. God wants to heal you. God wants to save you. It's God's will that you prosper, be in health, be blessed, not be fearful, not be afraid, not let your heart be troubled. God's not giving you the spirit of fear. The devil did that. God's giving you the power of a sound mind. Everyone that be of God is of a good understanding. No fear, insanity. God gave you a sound mind. Why would fear, insanity? Why be afraid of fear? God didn't give you the spirit of fear. He gave you the Holy Ghost. How do you know that? That's the spirit of truth. Faith, deliverance. Truth will make you free. Is that right? Know the truth. Just get acquainted with him. He'll make you free. Alright? Now I say this again now. God can't help us unless we believe. He wants to. He's standing there. He's ready. But there's a real devil in the world. There's real evil powers in the world. And you have to press your way in like the little woman did. When she pressed her way in, the crowd was all around Jesus. But she knew it was a pressing way. And she pressed her way in past the throne, got to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. And she said, everything is all right. She believed it. And everything was all right. Because Jesus said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of my body. Said, somebody touch me. Somebody touch me. I made a statement here one night. Did you know that it was unlawful for her to do that? Did you know the laws of Moses said she couldn't do that? She had to be away from the people because she had an issue of blood. How do you know that? But she didn't regard nothing but the fact that there was a man of God that she could get to, and she'd heard that he had power to heal the sick. And so then when she got close, she pushed her way through. She might have kept saying, excuse me, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. She kept on pushing. And she kept saying in her heart, she said, if I can just get close enough to him just to reach out right quick and touch the hem of his garment, she said, I know I'll be healed. And the Bible said as she pressed through the multitude, finally she got close enough and she might have had to stretch way out. But she finally touched him. And when she did, in her heart, no doubt, she said, hallelujah, I'm healed. And she believed it. Down in her heart, she believed it. And immediately the virtue of God made her whole. That's just how simple it is. The virtue of God made her whole, and she went away rejoicing. But Jesus knew what happened, didn't he? He said, where's that little woman at? Where is she at? She came trembling and fell down at his feet. And he said, daughter, thy faith. I want you to see that. Daughter, somebody said, Jesus, you healed me. He didn't say, I healed you. Now, did he? Did he? Did Peter say, I've healed you? He said, why look ye so earnestly on me as though I did this by my own power? Is that right? Said, the man's faith has done it. Isn't that right? His faith did it. Am I telling the truth? And so then he said, daughter, thy faith has healed thee. Amen. Faith is a great thing. You've got a great power in your life. You need to use it. Somebody said, well, I ain't fasted and prayed enough. He don't say anything about fasting and praying so that you can have faith. Where did you ever read that? So I said, don't you believe in fasting and praying? I certainly do. That's why I do it. I believe any Christian will do it. But that's not what the Bible said. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. There's no place where the woman fasted. When the centurion soldier came to Jesus and Jesus said, I've not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. Why, that man wasn't on a fast. That man was over there watching after a boy. said, I'm a man of authority. I'll tell one to do this, he does it. Said, and I perceive that you're a man of authority, and if you'll just tell me, it'll be all right. Said, I know I'll have the right answer. And Jesus said, so be it unto you. That was all. Now, you understand what I'm saying? You've got a great power in your life. Now, you can fast and strengthen your faith, because faith without works is dead, and what works you do brings it alive and strengthens it and helps it. Is that right? But faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Preaching is what brings you to faith. If I can preach a sermon, now listen, if I can preach a sermon and without fasting, without praying, without doing anything at all, if I preach to you that Jesus died for your sins, now I want you to listen at me, and that Jesus loves you enough that he gave his life for you, and all you've got to do is accept it by faith and it's yours. And if you accept it by faith and then you say that you're saved from a life of sin, then why is it you can't believe in healing? Tell me that. Why is it you can't? You say that you've got enough faith to escape the flames of hell without fasting, without praying, without doing anything, because the preacher told you God loved you that much you believed it. And then you don't feel like you got enough faith to get a sick body healed. Is that right? There is something wrong with your understanding and your believing. That's all there is to it. Which is the greatest? Which is the greatest? All right. So then that means that we are going to have to believe in God. If we're going to get the benefits of God, if we're going to have God to help us, we're going to have to use some faith and put some effort into what we're doing. That's all it is to it. Otherwise, you're going to die. If you've got cancer, then you might as well just mark it up. You're good as dead because you're gone. That's right. Medical profession most of the time can't help you. If you've got other problems, you might as well just go ahead and bear with it and just say, well, I'll just go along and do the best I can, because that's exactly what you're going to do. But if you're willing to take God's word, put some effort behind it, and realize he paid the price for your salvation, for your healing and your blessing and prosperity in life, and you demand that from God, you go boldly before the throne and you say, Lord, I want my inheritance. You're listening? I want it, God. The devil keeps telling me that I ain't worthy to have it, and I can't get it, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. But the Bible tells me that Jesus died and paid the price, and I want my inheritance, and I'm going to have it in Jesus' name. I'll guarantee you'll get it. That's the only way you'll ever get it. All right, let me say this in closing. Calling the end from the beginning. A few years ago, I made the statement that Atlanta, Georgia would burn. How many of you remember that? All right, I said it was Rome. I said in Revelation, it is shown to be Rome. How many remember that? I said that the black power will take over Atlanta, Georgia, and then is when it will be burned. How many remember that? All right, that was many years ago. It's on tape somewhere. All right. Now, I got an article out of the paper yesterday. Somebody brought it to me. Sam, I believe it was. Sam, Brother Sam Henderson, wherever he's at, back here. Was it yesterday, Sam, that you gave it to me? It was either yesterday or day before yesterday. But he gave me the article out of the paper. It was a great big picture about this big. Great big picture. In the picture, Mayor Maynard Jackson was sitting there with a fiddle in his hand. He had on a Babylonian garment, or what we call a Roman garment. Had the little old leaves sticking out of his head. You know how they used to do in the days of Caesar. He was sitting there, and how many remember when that Nero fiddled while Rome burned? How many remember that? Yeah, he was fiddling away in a Roman garment, while behind him the great city of Atlanta, the great buildings were in flames in the picture. Now somebody said, well, that's really coincidental. No, that's not coincidental. That's fulfillment of prophetical utterance. Why did they do that? Because they called Maynard the greatest Messiah of peace and the Lord of justice. There's only one Messiah, and he's the Prince of Peace, and he's the only Lord of justice. And that caused God to frown on Maynard Jackson. That's exactly what he did. God didn't like that. So then, you say, where do you get that? Because when they called Herod to God, God struck him down with worms and killed him. Is that right? Let the worms eat him up. The glory goes to God. Is that right? All right, now, it showed him in this picture fiddling while Atlanta, Georgia was burning. Now, why did they do that? Why did they do that? Why didn't they do that in years gone by? Why did they do that all of a sudden? Why did somebody get a frame of mind to draw a picture of a black man sitting in a chair fiddling while Atlanta, Georgia was burning? And why did they do it with a Roman garment? Because it was the fulfillment of the mind of God, for he said, I am God that tells the end from the beginning. That's the end of Atlanta, Georgia coming up. The end of the world. That's what it is. So then, the Holy Ghost showing you things to come. It is a true fact that when we spoke about Rome, it showed Rome. The fiddle, Nero, the garment. When we said Atlanta, Georgia in flames, it showed Atlanta, Georgia in flames. When we said it would be because of the black power coming in and taking over, it showed the black man fiddling. Isn't that enough to convince you? That's 100%. Is that right? All right, now, that is no mark against the black man. No more than the evil things that some of the white men have done is a mark against the white race. It's a mark against the devil. Whether he's black or whether he's white or red or whatever it is. God isn't pleased with evil no matter what the man might be. I've got good black folks here, some of the finest in the world. And not only here, but I've met black folks other places. They're just as fine as they can be. And there is nothing wrong with a black man being in power. He's just as much human being as anybody else, and some great intelligent men that have done a lot of good things. And to be in power is nothing wrong with it. But brother, when you get in power, you got the wrong motives and you do the wrong thing, whether black or white, God's going to burn your fields. Just like Kissinger. Kissinger, as sure as you live, is selling America down the drain. As sure as you live. Somebody said bringing peace. The Bible said there is no peace to the wicked. How presumed will they perish from all the face of the earth when they cry peace? Sudden destruction. My brothers and sisters, there's only one peace, that's in God. He's the Prince of Peace. Is that right? So then, I said the other night, we need to number ourselves with the saints of God. They're going to rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Not some kind of powers of government. There is a government, and this is God's government. It's upon our shoulders. And the world's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to put it in force. And we're going to do it. How many of you ready to do it? All right, I want you to stand with me. You better believe out there in God's government, there'll be some white men in that government, and some black men in that government, some Chinese in that government, some Indians in that government. That's right. In God, there's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew. There'll be all kind of fellas out there in that government, but we'll all be as the angels. All be as the angels. In heaven, we're all as the angels. All right. There's black men that have ruled in different places. It's brought good government and done great things. George Washington Carver, how many know him? A great man. Brought some of the greatest things. I've read about him. Some of the greatest things to humanity. Great man. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. I don't agree with the massacre that followed the regime of Martin Luther King. But to me, he was a great man. He was working for his people. trying his best to bring about a freedom and an equality. I think that was wonderful. He gave his life for the purpose. Usually a great man gives his life for his cause, because his testimony is never of effect until after the testator's dead. I wasn't in agreement with some of the evil things. I read some evil things that was done. I don't blame Martin Luther King with that. No more than I blame our people with what Kissinger's doing. There's some evil, low-down things done by the white and the black doing that regime. But he done some great things, and he tried to do it according to law. He was mistreated a lot of times and thrown in jail. But he had perseverance. He got out and he started again. God bless courageous people that stand for the right thing. I love Abe Lincoln. Old Brother Abe stood for the black man's freedom. That's right. Stood for, he was a Southerner, but he was against the bondage that some cruel men had used to imprison the black man. Great leader. I wasn't in agreement with the evils that Sherman done when he come to Atlanta, Georgia, and burnt Atlanta, Georgia, and the way they evilly mistreated some of them, and some of the blacks so loved their masters that they didn't want to leave them because they were good to them. The evil thing that leader done, and one of the men, the man that led the South, Lee, he was of our kindred among the forefathers on my mother's side. But that doesn't give me any feeling one way or another, because it has nothing to do with it. I believe Lee was a great man. I believe he was a great man. And he was fighting for what he thought was right, trying to protect the South. But Abe did what was right. He did what was right. I believe that Lee being a great man, that was one of the reasons that he pushed in and surrendered. He knew it would be a massacre when they cut off the food. And he used wisdom to save the people. He moved in. He knew that that thing was wrong, just like I know it's wrong and you know it was wrong. But there were some evil things done on the southern side and on the northern side too. In war, there's cruelty. The Japanese, they've done some evil things that would make you hate them. I saw soldiers on films. I saw them take a little baby, one stand on this side of the little baby, take it out of a mother's arm like our mother here. Take the little baby and one get on that side and one get on the side and they'd swing him. And they'd swing him until they'd swing him way up in the air. And the other one would hold the bayonet for the baby to fall down on screaming. And the mother just turned trying to get to the baby. And when he'd fall on there and the life would go out, they'd just dump it out on the ground. Grin with a hideous grin and go on. I saw it. Boy, you can't imagine what it done to me. But that wasn't God's creature. That was the devil. God didn't make a Japanese like that. Wonderful people among the Japanese, the Indians, the Russians, people that love God that's not wanting to fight. How do you believe that's true? It is the truth. I've talked to different people. God has fashioned all men's heart alike. One desire, that's to find peace.